We're having our fall picnic here on the property Sunday. Am I right? Okay. And you're all invited, except a couple of you. You're all invited. After second session, you can go get your potato salad or whatever you're bringing. And I mean, if you don't bring anything, don't come. And of course, we'll set it up the 1800 building like we always do. We'll try to start eating around 1 o'clock. That's our target goal. So anyway, I looked at the weather. Looks like we're going to have a really wonderful day. Nothing can go wrong. Speaking of which, I got struck by lightning. Well, sort of. It was really close. God had his big chance. Saturday night, I was on my patio, and they were having a party over in the 1800 building. We had a crack of lightning, the loudest I've ever heard, bright. And it fried a few things at the house. Another thing had happened, although I don't know if it was related to that. My computer crashed. It gave up the ghost. And John's been working on it to get it up, so I haven't been able to study. It will appear so probably this evening. But anyway, I haven't been able to study the last few days, and I've just been lost. But I managed. And we're getting all that fixed. A few things went down at the house, and we're getting that fixed. CHPs, no big deal. Since I haven't been studying and since I haven't had my computer, there will be no class tomorrow night. We'll have class Sunday, so you'll have to get over that, I know. But there will be no class. Don't look so bad. I mean, it's not the end of the world. You've missed before for other stuff. So I'm taking off tomorrow night, and so are you. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're in Mark 15, verses 42 to 47, and I didn't drop the ball. The deacons also need to meet afterwards. We have a little bit of money we need to spend as a result of the event and other things. So please meet afterwards. All right, let's utilize 1 John 1:9 and get our focus on this link in the chain leading to the glorification of Jesus Christ. We are not going to just brush over the burial of our Lord. He was buried, although for a very short time. And these are the circumstances that God used to make that happen. Let us pray. Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We as positive believers have not chosen that path, but we are following the path of truth and enlightenment and the glory that is associated with persevering under duress. Be with us now in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the burial of Christ. This comes logically after his physical death, which came very shortly after his spiritual death, which makes it possible for all of us to have eternal salvation by simply having the right mental attitude towards the person of Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, we stepped out from underneath that cloud, so to speak, when we believed in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a very simple process. Thanks to the spiritual death of Jesus Christ, during the 3 hours, which the most mind-boggling thing I can announce to you from this pulpit with regard to all the things that God has done and accomplished isn't creation. That's big. But is the fact that all sins were judged in Christ in just 3 hours. All of them. All the whole planet. Everybody that will ever live. The ones that weren't even committed yet. Ours. Were poured out on Jesus Christ and judged. His humanity was ravaged under the wrath of God for a full 180 minutes. It was all over. He made it clear that that's what it was. And then the short time between then and his physical death. And now we come to the... And all this, again, is sandwiched in between 3 in the afternoon and 6 that afternoon, which shifts over to the next Jewish day, which is their Saturday. Their Saturday, and every day of their week. The next day starts, you know, if we were Jewish and we were following this, we would already be into Wednesday. So that, and that's different than Roman time or our time. We do it at midnight. That's the difference. So that's why you have the ninth and you have the sixth hour. Wouldn't be at all corresponding to our ninth and sixth and so forth. Jesus died, and a bunch of things happened that were noteworthy. There was an earthquake. The temple curtain ripped from top to bottom. And that must have been an ear-shattering noise when that thing ripped, considering its dimensions, its thickness. The power of God just split that thing down the middle. And that was to say some things. You couldn't miss it. See, God is so good to people. He gave them all this indication, all this information, so that people could recognize that this is the Messiah. And he didn't stop there. All right, in the midst of all of this, things are happening. Now, you still have the scene at the cross. We have our verses. It tells why Jesus was buried where he was buried and not where he was assigned to be buried. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Now, they'd just been, and this happened to be a high Sabbath because it was a Sabbath that followed Passover on Friday. It was a high Sabbath, so the Jews are all getting cranked up for whatever preparations they need in order to observe the seventh day, the weekly Sabbath. And those preparations had to occur on Friday because of the law of that you are not to prepare food, you're not to conduct business as usual. And one of the things in business as usual would be getting someone ready who had died for burial. That involves effort, purchasing things. Usually at this time, in modern times, I've been to Israel, and when you are at Friday afternoon, people start going home from their offices and work early in the middle of afternoon, they're heading home, because when 6 o'clock hits, the Jewish businesses are all closed. You better have your car have gas in it. Everything's shut down. They got some Jewish people that run around. I call them the Sabbath police. Some businesses are open, but it's just their way of doing things. I'm just telling you. You know, we saw the verse where Jesus said, pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath. It's unhandy then when they go into hiding, the Jews and the trib. But it isn't on the Sabbath. Yes, there's inconveniences. That's why you have to have everything prepared and ready to go on Friday. Because Saturday, or the Sabbath, was a day of rest. Cease and desist with normal activity. Now, it's different if there's emergencies. A burial isn't an emergency. So they had to get everything prepared, those that were doing it, so Jesus could be buried before the clock struck 6 p.m. So it's from 3 in the afternoon to 6 p.m. that this takes place. We have a believer, as it turned out, a very interesting person. I do hope you find these people in the Word of God interesting, because they are, especially the ones who are positive and the ones who were made the application. In his case, Joseph of Arimathea came. Mark describes him, and there's more in his bio in the other Gospels. Of all things, he is a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. Not just a low-rung guy. He is prominent among that. He's a prominent fellow whose colleagues had just condemned Jesus to death and manipulated that whole scene to get him crucified. And Joseph was on that council. Who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. That's Mark's language. That might be subject to interpretation. But normally, if it talks of someone waiting for the kingdom of God, it's someone that's looking forward to the ultimate in the resolution of the angelic conflict and the establishment of an earthly kingdom. So he's not just, you know, a man of importance all wrapped up in his money. He's wrapped up in what God is about. I'll try to show you more on that. And he did something. It took nerve to do what he did. Or we might say, it took bold faith. Now, I told you Sunday that he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. News comes out, he is an advocate of who and what Jesus was. Well, his life would have been pretty miserable. Now, I'm not excusing him. Here's the case where we look at the total person. Not just maybe an area of weakness. He maybe and probably was a recent convert. So we can cut him some more slack there. He's not a long-term convert. He's a man who had integrity. And by integrity, I mean he looked at facts of situations and was not one of these manipulators, one of these people that would violate, justice and doing things the right way. They probably could always count on him in the council. He wasn't one of the good old boy types. Play the good old boy song. He did what he felt like he needed to do that was right. That's the kind of man he was. He also, as a result of that, garnered a certain amount of respect from his colleagues. You know, he was the right kind of a guy. And he was real rich. That makes it interesting too, doesn't it? He's a Jew with money that isn't corrupt. And apparently couldn't be corrupted. And he saw this whole thing go down with Jesus. Now, he's had 3 years to hear all this talk about Jesus and his ministry. So he's had time. He walked into this like the rest of them. But he had his volition challenged. It was challenged. Who is this guy? And he sorted it out. And he did it within himself. So he was a secret disciple. He didn't tell anybody he was a believer. See? For fear of the Jews. It's that simple. We're just reporting the facts. You say, well, he's full of fear and this is not good. Well, of course it isn't. But we're looking at the total package here. Haven't we seen in our recent study standout examples of positive volition? The one criminal on the cross. Non-Jew, Gentile, Roman centurion. unlikely, but positive volition, you can never guess where it's coming from. That's just the way it is. And here's another example. He gathered up courage. That kind of indicates, you know, it means he took courage. Some applications of Bible doctrine require courage. You use the expression, you know, that's what God told Job when he was all beat to pieces in his sickness and everything. When he had just been ravaged and was just sick and everything. When he was going to give him his final speech, where Job got off kilter about the justice of God. He said, gird yourself up like a man. He didn't say, oh, poor Job, I know you've been through a lot. Gird yourself up like a man, and I'm going to talk to you face to face. Man up. This is what Joseph did. So he's taking a certain risk here with regard to the Jews. I truly believe that he broke in his own mind. This is his coming out. This is his stepping out from that veil of secrecy. He's now exposing himself as a follower of Christ. I'll have more to say on that in a minute. I think there's even more to it than that. You be the judge. He gathered up courage. He took courage. Being a believer, functioning in the angelic conflict, doing the right things, it takes courage. Being courageous. And went in before Pilate. He walks right into Pilate. Pilate had condemned Jesus to death that very day. Keeping everything in our view. He's been through with it. He's washed his hands. He doesn't want any more to do with this. Like that's going to get it. But that was just, you know, his... don't know the word I want to use here, but... He went in before Pilate. You know, you could say to yourself, Pilate's had enough of this. He'll throw me out on my ear. He threw the Jews out on their ear when they said, change that sign over Jesus' head. We don't like that, the King of the Jews sign over his head. What I've written. Beat it. There's a place for that, by the way. I've told you what I've told you. That's it. And so he's got to go before Pilate, who has not had a good day. The Jews have used him and played him like a fiddle. He hates this. That's what he gets for doing the wrong thing. And he asks for the body of Jesus. He comes in, what do you want? I'd like to have the corpse of Jesus to bury it. I got a place to bury him. Okay, Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion. So there's time elapse here. Sending somebody out to fetch the centurion. I want the centurion that's ahead of the crucifixion detail in here now. So somebody went trotting down there, got him, and brought him back. Yes, sir. Did the Roman salute. How do you like that? Stands there. And somebody in the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. He asked him, is Jesus dead? He thought he would not be dead by now. Normally crucifixion, this is only 6 hours plus. So there's no, usually that would be a record almost for someone who had died under crucifixion unless there were some unusual circumstances. Is he dead? Pilate can trust this centurion. That's the Roman system. Because your head's on the line, not just your rank. Is he dead? Yes, sir. He's dead. I know for a fact he is deceased. So, and ascertaining this from the centurion, verse 45, he granted the body to Joseph. So this was official. From the highest authority, we will put the body of Jesus in the custody of Joseph of Arimathea. So he's got to get Jesus off of the cross, this corpse and get him into this tomb. And Joseph purchased a linen cloth, took him down. Now, we don't expect that Joseph physically did all this. He's got servants. He's a rich guy. It's still not the Sabbath yet. You can still go in a store and buy a linen cloth if he did it in this order or if he'd already purchased it. Doesn't matter. Wrapped him in the linen cloth. So they're wrapping Jesus in this linen cloth, this burial cloth, and laid him in a tomb which he had hewn out of the rock. He wrapped him in a cloth and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, I think it's supposed to be. Now, I asked the question to myself. You cut a niche in solid, dense rock? You made a room in there? With like a place to lay down on, like a rectangular flat thing, all done nicely. What kind of tools did they have back then? I'm asking. You don't get a hammer and a chisel and do this. I don't think. The technology of ancient man. This was cut out of solid rock in a tomb in a garden that was conveniently just adjacent to the crucifixion site. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And as noted earlier, this isn't some crude operation. He commissioned this tomb for himself. This was going to where he was going to be buried. And this rock was cut so it would perfectly fit in that like a setting in a ring. Perfect. And then Mark adds, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Here's these women hanging around again. And these two, actually there were three, but he names these two. They are eyewitnesses to where they actually put Jesus. Okay? So, in this regard, some things about Joseph stated in the other authors, other gospel accounts. On page 35, point 14, Luke in that same verse says that Joseph, with regard to the condemnation of Jesus, had not consented to their plan and action. He was a no vote, which suggests that he was present then. See? He's been here this whole time. He's in the action. He's in the inner circle of all this that's going on in the hierarchy of the Jews. I mean, he's an insider. But there's something going on in that man. He's got positive volition. He wants to get... Of course, his world's been turned upside down. He's raised up a certain way, but he's changing or has changed. He has made that complete change and he kept it close to the vest. Nobody around him knew that this guy really was a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Luke 23:50 says he was a good and a righteous man. You couldn't be a good and a righteous man and be and do what they did in that trial. No, by no stretch. Your conscience would have been violated every which way, even if you didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. To treat a man like that. And to condemn him on this, the way they did. And then manipulate the Roman authority into getting him crucified on something totally different. That he was a threat to Roman interests. Both Matthew and Mark says that he was already a disciple. Same words we have of Jesus' disciples, 27:57 and John 19:38. Though John adds, secretly, for fear of the Jewish authorities. See, isn't it good to have the whole bio? And you begin to formulate a picture of this guy. Matthew refers to him as rich, Matthew 27:57. which explains his ownership of a new rock-hewn tomb. He could afford it. And he had it, and they didn't do this overnight, by the way. They didn't want to go up there today and do that for me. This took a lot of time and energy and effort and manpower to make that happen. Because you see, he's rich. And this is what rich people do. Mark describes him as coming boldly or taking courage. It's from the verb to be brave. To Pilate, that a member of the Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to death would take a stand and make this application adds to the integrity of Mark's gospel. Go figure. But there was another fellow on that was associated with the Jews, and now, of course, was Nicodemus. So see, everybody, we can say, not absolutely everybody on the Sanhedrin was corrupt. And some of these people will come around to salvation after the resurrection and things. Some Pharisees and other things. This man was not a priest. He's not from that tribe. He's not a scholar, scribe. He's one of the elders. The three or four classification of the breakdown of the Sanhedrin. His request for the body of Jesus to see to it that he was given. His request was for the body of Jesus to see to it that he was given a proper burial. I think there was more than that going on in his head. But that's me. Look at it this way. Take someone who has made this transition and now has embraced the idea that, yeah, our Messiah really is going to come the first time and be repudiated and rejected and die and blah, 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 and suffer, in other words, a suffering servant, and gap all of Isaiah 53 and all the rest of it, because he's going to be looking this stuff up. It's like a breakthrough. You have a breakthrough. It's like any breakthrough we've had is of big significance. We begin to figure it out, and things begin to happen, and God's blessing his thinking. We'll skip 20 out of the one. That's just a sub-point note. Pilate was taken by surprise at the request, since victims of crucifixion normally lasted for days. Verse 44, and Jesus had been on the cross for a little over 6 hours. 23, Pilate summoned the one person that he could trust to confirm the death, the centurion in charge of the crucifixion detail. Mark uses an unusual term for already, palai. It signifies the sense in time past and adds emphasis to the fact that Jesus had expired at some time prior. 26, Mark used the more common term for already in the first part of verse 44. The same may be said for the use of corpse, to pitoma, in 45 as compared to body, to soma, in verse 43. The term corpse in English is generally used in a forensic context rather than in everyday discourse. 29, the official report of the centurion confirmed Jesus' death, and Pilate releases the corpse to Joseph. Verse 45. 30, in light of this documentary evidence, it is ludicrous to assert that Jesus somehow faked his death and survived the ordeal alive. 31, Joseph's action followed traditional Jewish burial procedures of that day. The body was washed, wrapped in a linen cloth with spices to cover the stench of decay. But they had to do a quick version of it. They did not have time to do it, quote, properly. That's why we'll see on the morning of the resurrection these same women coming back with all their spices to the tomb to finish and do it properly. So we see their mindset. It's not. They're mourning the loss of Jesus. He meant so much to them. Mary Magdalene, he liberated her from this awful hell of multiple demon possession. And she wasn't the kind of person who could just walk away and say, "Thank you, sir." No. She's going to do everything she could to, as along with some of these other women, to meet the needs of Jesus and his unemployed disciples. And these women gave out of their means. And they were all real sad because they hadn't gapped the doctrine of resurrection. But you know what I think? I think Joseph did. He wasn't like the rest. You know, here's this guy. I don't know if you portray him as an actor. He's not a big talker. He's a doer. When he talks, it matters. He's just doing this. And more in a minute. It would be laid, in this case, on a stone bench or niche in a rock-hewn tomb and then sealed with a large square or, in this case, disc-shaped stone. This stone and this one happened to be round. Hundreds of these kokim or niche tombs have been discovered around Jerusalem. The date clear back. They found them. So this isn't like, you know, one of a kind. When the flesh had decomposed in a normal burial, the stone would be rolled back and the bones, the skeletal remains, placed in an ossuary or bone box. We found bone boxes. The archaeologists have found bone boxes. And guess whose bone box they found? Of all of them they could find. Caiaphas's. His name's on it. In capital letters. Caiaphas. The high priest, the head of the whole thing at the time of Christ, they found his bones. Archaeology. Dug them up. There's all kinds of treasures underneath that soil. That's just, you know, incredible. So he was a real person. Well, of course, we knew he was, but it's kind of cool to have, find his deal. I told you about the inscription of Pilate up in Caesarea. In this way, family tombs would be used for multiple burials through the generations. Because they economize. Joseph, no doubt, employed his servants to do the physical work as he was rich. And it's going to take some strong backs to get that stone in place. It's not just a little stone you roll around. Okay? It's heavy. Very heavy. And it probably had to be somewhat lifted up and pushed into that place. And they probably played with it a while until they got the whole thing just perfect, so that when it was set, yeah, okay, guys, it's good now. It's good to go. When you're paying for it, you're going to get it right. Mark does not mention the washing of the body or the anointing of the body with spices in the initial burial. There was a makeshift spices thing. It was just kind of thrown together. Because see, they're really dead set on getting him buried before the next day hits, Saturday. Due to the time constraints, the women followers of Jesus purchased the spices to anoint the body of Jesus on Sunday morning. Mark 16, 1 through 2. They went out and got some stuff. They forked over money, you know, and you know they got a lot and the good stuff and so forth, because we're going to anoint the body of Jesus with all these wonderful spices. Well, I don't know if you could go get your money back, because it wasn't going to have to happen. In John's account, Nicodemus aged Joseph in the burial. Now maybe they were secret buddies and talked about this stuff. I don't know. Provide a large quantity of spices, myrrh and aloes. John 19, 38 through 42. And we were first ran into Nicodemus in John 3 at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. When he came there as, you know, out of it spiritually. But, you know, he came at night. He didn't want to be seen with Jesus. And Jesus doesn't chew him out. Doesn't jump his case. See? He understands him. Evangelizes him. Then he can go away with it. Think about it. Well, he thought about it and down the road became a believer. Other details about the tomb include the fact that it was new. Where do you get that? 27:60 of Matthew. It was new. Brand spanking new. I think it was just fortuitous that this man, and he probably was, you know, he probably had some age on him. You know, it wasn't like a young guy expecting to die, so I'm going to do this, spend my money on a tomb. So he'd made these preparations. And in that regard, that no one had been placed in it yet. This was, you know, like the donkey Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. No one had ever ridden this animal before. He was the first. Something about being the first. Nobody had been in this tomb before. Had not had a previous occupant. He didn't purchase one that had been down the road, you know, used. It was brand new. Fitting that he would see the opportunity to do something here. John mentions both these points, that it was new and unoccupied. The Bible does not put details in just for the heck of it. It is a whole picture and a whole package, so you can appreciate things. New and unoccupied. And adds that it was near the crucifixion site, John 19:42. So everything here, every little step in this, and all this process, you just go, perfect. Perfect. Because we have got to maintain the integrity of this resurrection event. And we can't have the body of Jesus dumped in a pit. A common pit. That undermines the evidence of the resurrection in the empty tomb. A common burial pit doesn't work. Plus, it isn't befitting the Son of God. He ought to be buried. Even if he's going to be buried for hours, rather than, you know, till a resurrection, it's fitting that he ought to be put in a new tomb. A special place. Much has been said about burying people and, oh, you spend all this money. And yes, and people go crazy. But as far as I'm concerned, with regard to these matters, it's up to the individual. Don't criticize them. They want to be cremated, fine. If they want to buy a plot and buy a nice casket and get in it and have all that and you know, and be dressed up in a nice Italian suit, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference. It's up to the individual. There's their freedom there. Remember Abraham and the burial space he got for him and his descendants, and they're all buried there. The ancestral home of the Jews at Hebron. Jacob wanted to be buried there. He insisted. And they mummified Joseph. He wasn't even an Egyptian. And they mummified his son, Joseph, too. He was an Egyptian official, but he happened to be a Hebrew. So there's a couple, up in the land of Israel, there's a couple mummies. You know, there's a couple of mummies, and the Jews didn't do the mummification thing. Kind of funny. On the women witnesses, see comments on verse 30. Salome is not mentioned here, but is in 16:1. The observation of the burial site is important, since the women will return early Sunday to anoint the body in the wee hours of the morning when it's still not very light out. They'll know exactly where to go. These are the women who were eyewitnesses to the crucifixion. And they get special mention in the Word of God. Because you know what? In spite of their problems with Jesus' teaching about resurrection, and they definitely stumbled on it like most of the disciples did, all the close disciples did. John's going to be the first to kind of come around. It's going to take a while for these guys even to come around. People want to make an excuse for them. I'm just reporting what they were. These believers, they love Jesus, they, you know, They follow him. They're saddened by all this. But where's their doctrine of resurrection? He's going to overcome death and all he just went through and come back in another form. I can understand not understanding the resurrection body. That I can understand. No one had ever seen a resurrection body. But they're going to get schooled on it. They're going to get schooled on the kind of body that God is going to give you and me when we are raised up out of here. Oh, it is phenomenally fabulous. It beats anything anyone's ever dreamed up. I mean, just think. It can go through solid matter and not even bother it. And it's not a spirit. It is tangible. You could, if you did an investigation, he'll do this with Thomas. Unless I see, blah, blah, Thomas, who wasn't there at the first time, he suddenly popped up in the middle of them. Well, I can understand how that set me back too. But I have to believe he's resurrected. Now you have two choices. Did he come back like we were familiar with him? Or is he coming back in a body of immortality that cannot be harmed? It can eat food. He ate with the disciples. He made him a fish dinner on the shore of Galilee. He didn't need food. So you got a body, you got the best of all world, people. You can eat, but you don't need it. You won't be running around saying, "I am starving to death." So you say, "What's the point of eating?" "I don't know. Just fun to eat." You say, "Where does it go?" "I don't know." The cells in the body aren't dying. Like in my body and yours, all our cells go through a cycle and they die. The ones that have the longest longevity are the bone cells. So there's death in our body all the time. Dead skin, on and on and on. And the body cranks out new ones. Well, if it can go through solid objects, and also he can appear as, we would say, incognito. You expect in the resurrection body it's going to be all this blinding glory. Well, yes. So that fascinates me. You mean I can just think about it and have a change of clothes? Wow! I mean, what is this? All the secrets. We'll discuss this more in the next chapter. Women were not viewed in Judaism as reliable witnesses and could not testify in court, Josephus, Antiquities 2:4, 2:19. But let not the testimony of women be admitted of the levity and boldness of their sex. Something like that. Due to the boldness and levity of their sex. They're flakes. They can't be trusted to be a good witness. Now, I don't think God ever intended that under the law, that they could be witnesses. But, when things get legalistic and people get stupid, they get stupider about stuff. It's just all men, and men can do it, and women got to know their place. And it takes it all to this crazy extreme, which I personally am not an advocate of. Yes, the Bible is very clear. So what do we see in the resurrection and in the crucifixion detail? We see the prominence of these women. The disciples are out hiding somewhere, the men. Only John was on the scene, as all the apostles have witnessed it. Yeah, they're standing at a distance. There's a certain anxiety and what's going down here. Everybody suffers the consequences. You didn't gap what Jesus said. On the third day, I will rise from the dead. A school kid can understand that. See? Anybody can understand that. But believing it's another matter. It's a part of it is, well, I want things this way. Well, it's not your plan, dummy. It's God's plan. So shut up. And acclimate to the way it really is. But this, What this account of the women who witnessed the place where Jesus was buried showed is that if the early church had invented the accounts of Jesus' burial and resurrection, they would have never had women as main witnesses to these things. It's just a little add-on thing. The imperfect tense of the verb "we're looking on" suggests that they stood there for some time observing the burial process. And they're sad, right? They're not looking ahead to Sunday. Well, they are, but not for the reason what was about to happen on Sunday. They're all downcast. They are in mourning. They are sad. Their hero is dead. And they're looking at it like a final thing. Really? The Messiah is just going to kind of go out of existence, right? This miracle worker and this man that you believed was the Messiah, but you won't accept what he says about his resurrection. Because you got all these hang-ups. That was the normal thing for believers at this time. But I think there's exceptions. I think that blind guy on the road was an exception. To just rebuke all of us, he got it. What's your problem? Mark does not report the assignment of a Roman guard at the tomb. That's an important detail. A crucial detail provided only by Matthew. When it became known that Jesus is going to be buried in this very obvious place, after Joseph had gone in there, the other characters come in there and ask Pilate. They knew that Jesus, the word had leaked out, that Jesus had said he was going to be raised on the third day. Even the dummies in the Sanhedrin knew this. So they didn't believe it. They heard it. They got good intelligence. They're trying to get a case against Jesus. Everything he said. So, naturally, they knew this. So, they go to Pilate and say, sir, we would like a Roman guard so there's no funny business at this tomb. And we only need it for Sunday. Because he said on the third day he's going to rise. So we only need to have your men, you know, take your men for whatever they're doing and use them for just Sunday. After that, no problem. Perfect. Oh, I'm glad the Romans were there. Get a real good group of these men who are going to stand all night on guard duty all day Saturday, all Saturday night, all the way, and be on guard. And then put a Roman seal on that stone. So it can't be rolled out and rolled back without busting that seal. Perfect. Perfect. We want it just like that. Make it as airtight as you can. And see if you can keep Jesus in there. When we get it to the point where the stone is rolled back by one of God's angels, next chapter, he got an assignment. Angels are all on assignment. He got an assignment. Here's your assignment. Just like Pilate gives assignments to his men. This is what you do. Yes, sir. Done. We'll get it done. So, it is with the angels. Jesus did not have to have that stone removed to get out of there. In fact, the stone was not rolled away and then he was resurrected. He was resurrected right through the stone. So when it was rolled away and you looked in there, there was nothing in there. But his burial clothes. Not strewn all over, ripped to pieces, like Superman coming out of his suit. They were all wrapped up. And the headpiece was separate. And anybody who's doing an investigation would look at that and go, what? Nobody could have robbed a grave, and they wouldn't have put the grave clothes like that in a million. They'd have took the body with the grave clothes if they were going to do a hoax. Right? They weren't. Then they'd have to get past the Roman guard. That's a problem, too. These are trained people who are going to throw off anybody, especially some untrained military disciples. So it's perfect. Now, one more thing and I'll let you go. Jesus' burial fulfilled Isaiah 53:9. The prophet said he was assigned a grave with wicked men. The two guys on either side of him. Bona fide criminals, right? Yet he was with a rich man in his death. What if Joseph of Arimathea read that and gapped all this information about Jesus? And he's one in a million, like I say. He's one person who is a thinker. And he's intellectually honest. And he's gone through this transition to throw overboard all this Jewish junk he's been taught about the Messiah and get it in the right perspective. Our Messiah will come. And the first time he comes around, we will repudiate him. And he will bear the sins of the world and suffer and be raised from the dead. Now I got it. That's a piece you can't miss. And I see this man and I read these prophecies and I see all this. I got it figured out. He's going to need a place to be buried. And Isaiah 53 is the key is one of the key chapters. It's the suffering servant chapter. And the Jews to this day say, oh, it doesn't refer to the Messiah. It refers to us. Really? It refers to the plight of the Jewish people through history. Well, then you just stretch that thing beyond recognition. It doesn't refer to that. It refers to an individual who would appear, be rejected, and be resurrected. And he could have figured out from these same prophecies, and any Jew should have been able to do it, that was positive, it was worth his salt, that the Messiah is going to be raised from the dead after they kill him. And he's going to be put in a rich man's tomb. And if you're Joseph Arimathea, and you got this information, I'm going to step up and do it. See, it pays to be positive. It pays to be in the right place. And you don't go looking for things. It comes to you. So, another great Joseph in the Bible. He's from the same tribe, the Ephraim. And he's one in a million. See you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.